Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. We're going to come around the communion table very soon to help prepare our hearts for that. Let's sing in the red hymn book, number 700. 700 in the red. Would you join me? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely
He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah wrote those words hundreds of years before they were fulfilled. The Holy Spirit revealed to him one who was going to come, but he did not know his name. We do. You shall call his name Jesus. And this morning we are going to commemorate not just a final supper he had with his followers before he died, but actually to proclaim that death as the church has proclaimed it for 2,000 years and will continue to do so until he comes again. But the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, before we take the bread and before we take the wine, we've got to examine ourselves. The first thing we ought to examine is, do we actually and truly believe? Do we understand that it was for my own sin that he was crucified, that the iniquities Isaiah refers to in verse 5 were my iniquities, that the chastisement for our peace that was laid upon him was my chastisement, that sheep which wandered off and went astray, that sheep wasn't just the person next to me, or the neighbour, or that relative, but me. I am that sheep. The second thing we ought to examine is if we profess to follow him, are we truly following him? Or are we weighed down by unconfessed sin? Let's spend a little time examining ourselves now. The prophet continues, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Lord God, we thank you for this bread. You are silent and took the punishment which we deserved, that we might open our mouths and cry out with the host in Revelation, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." We thank you, Lord, for this bread. Help us to understand, O Lord, that it represents your body, which was broken, that we might be healed. If you understand that Christ died for you upon that cross, and that you now desire to live for him, I urge you to take this bread and eat it as you receive it. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. he shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Would you pray over the cup?
Our gracious Father, we thank you for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus shed on our behalf. Father, for centuries sacrifices were made, and yet they could never take away sin. But Lord, we thank you that they all pointed to the one, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lord, it was precious blood, and it was shed for us. And now as we take and remember, Lord, we do so with gratitude, deep, deep thanksgiving in our hearts, that the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Father, thank you for your love, thank you for this sacrifice, and thank you for this remembrance of the Lord Jesus, whom we love, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. When you take a cup, retain it, and we'll drink it together. The cup of the new covenant. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Not only has he borne our sin, but he continues to pray for us and uphold us before the throne to this day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the enormous privilege of being a ransomed, forgiven sinner. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. We could scarcely bear our own, but while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And for that, Lord, we thank you. Amen. Thank you. Let's sing together again from the Red Book, number 173. 173. Let's turn together to God's Word. I'd like to read from the beginning of the book of Romans. I started probably a fairly short series last Sunday on the opening to Paul's letters. Much of the New Testament is a collection of letters written by apostles, often but not always Paul, dealing with a particular issue in a church. I would like to look at the opening lines of several of them. So Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul begins yet again by describing himself as a slave, a bondservant of Christ. And I majored upon that point, I think, last week. I don't wish to neglect it today, but I'll not focus upon it. There is no higher call, there is no greater office than to be the slave, the personal property of Jesus Christ. The world values its freedom. The Christian values his bondage to Christ. He goes on to describe himself as being separated to the gospel of God. And some commentators think perhaps he's playing on his former way of life. What did he do before he became an apostle? Well, he was a leading Pharisee. And a Pharisee was one who was separated with his strict adherence to the law. But he's not talking about that here, I don't think. The gospel separates. Oh, don't get me wrong, I'm all in favour of community cohesion and the various mantras which local governments like to talk about. But Jesus Christ is the most divisive figure in history. People who don't know him and don't know the Bible will often talk about, well, he came just to preach love and acceptance. He was a very divisive man. In fact, he told a parable of the sheep and the goats in which there was a great separation at the end of time. It does not matter your skin colour. Your level of education is of no long-term importance whatsoever. The number of zeros before or after the decimal point of your bank balance. Clearly it makes a difference when it comes to paying a gas bill. But ultimately, it won't matter. The only thing that matters is, have you been to Jesus for his cleansing power? Have you been made aware of the fact that you've sinned, you've broken God's law? And that no amount of wringing your hands or weeping for it actually will work. You've got to come to Jesus Christ by faith, crucified and resurrected, and understand what we've just done around that communion table. That when he hung upon that cross, your sin, your guilt, your iniquity was transferred to him. And that when you believed in him all those years later, his righteousness was reckoned as yours, clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. That is what the Christian is. We know that often we don't even live up to our own standards, never mind God's. But as far as God the judge is concerned, we have been acquitted. We are righteous because we're clothed in his robe. Our own filthy rags have been taken off and burned. Paul describes himself as being separated to the gospel of God. And God separates people, not on the basis of money or education or what they're able to do, but on whether they've believed, whether they've come to Jesus Christ. And that, I think, is what Paul is describing there. In verse 2, he says, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel, the heart of Christianity, what we believe, was not invented by Paul. It wasn't invented by Peter. It wasn't invented by any human being. It was decided and determined by God before the foundation of the world. And this morning, I very deliberately, before, during, and after our time of communion, read from the prophet Isaiah. How can anybody not read that chapter of Isaiah's prophecy and understand that Isaiah was beholding Jesus Christ hundreds of years before he actually came? The whole of what we call the Old Testament is looking forward to the coming of the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Christ, the Saviour. And he came. The New Testament's message is saying, he has come. Oh, and by the way, he's coming again. And for thousands of years, God had promised a deliverer, a way, a person who somehow could undo the damage wrought by Adam in Eden and put things right. And it was a puzzle indeed. How can God reconcile to himself the world without compromising his own holiness and goodness? How can he do that? Well, God the Son became a man. And that man lived the perfect life, keeping the moral law of God, and then died a horrible death as though he were a lawbreaker, that we who were lawbreakers might look to him and be saved. And it was promised long ago, surely he will bear their sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It has been long promised, and Paul is saying here, God keeps his promises. God fulfills his own words. He promised hundreds of years ago. The first promise, of course, was made in the hearing of Adam and Eve themselves. A deliverer will come, will rescue you. And he came. And this promise is fulfilled in verse 3, not in an ideology, not in a philosophy or a new way of thinking, not even in a moral code. Again, people who've never taken the trouble to read the Bible will think Christianity is all about a moral code. So there will be people driving past our chapel today, or on horses, and they will say, oh, those people in there, they're learning how to live a good life. And in one respect, we are. But that is not the primary purpose of our being here. The message of the Bible is not try your hardest to be good and hope for the best. It might be enough. The Bible has a very bleak assessment of that. All our righteous acts are as filthy rags before God. We are not capable of even keeping the Ten Commandments, never mind all the others. No. A law keeper came on our behalf, that law breakers might be forgiven. No, it wasn't an ideology which was long prophesied, but a person concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's all about Jesus Christ. If a church is not all about Jesus Christ, then it's not about the gospel of God. It all hangs on him. He is the centre of it all. Paul tells the Colossians about the physical and the spiritual creation. He says it was made by him and for him. He is the absolute centre of heaven, and when he comes again, he will be the focal point of earth. Until then, there are pockets of congregations around the country and around the world who focus upon Jesus Christ, the centre of the universe. And he calls him Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord in the New Testament can sometimes simply be the equivalent of the word sir. Yet other times it's referred to God himself. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word God is translated Lord. And this person, Jesus Christ, is not just a man. He's not just another rabbi. He's not just another philosopher on Mars Hill. Paul says he was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. David, of course, is the Old Testament king who, as a lad, slew Goliath. He is the heir of David. The Old Testament prophets were looking forward to him. The Old Testament kings were looking forward to him. He has come, Paul is saying. Yet he uses that phrase, born of the seed of David according to the flesh. He became a real man. There was evidently some false teaching going around in the early church, which taught that Jesus wasn't a real human being. He was a spirit pretending to be a human being. And the reason I think people believe that is that the Greeks and the Romans had myths of their own gods coming to earth in the form of a human. But you could never hurt them or capture them or harm them because they'd just disappear back up to Mount Olympus or wherever they came from. They were pretending to be one of us. And when they did, they were often up to no good, I hasten to add. But John says it's actually a test of the correctness of your doctrine to believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He became a real human being. When Isaiah beheld Jesus dying for our sin, he wasn't merely appearing to die. It looked like he was in pain. He put on a big show. No, he really did bleed. His body really was hurt. He really was bruised. It was a real, genuine human body. The seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Paul's point here is he was a real human being, but he was also genuinely divine. Some people said, well, Jesus was divine, but he wasn't a real human being. Other people said, and probably more of them say it today, he was a real man, but no more. Some will tell you, oh, he was a prophet. He was more than a prophet. Some will say, oh, he gave us a new way to live. He did indeed, but he's more than that. Oh, some will go further and say, oh, he's an angelic creature. He made the angels. The angels were made for him. He's not one of them. He never became one of them. He did become a man. And his birth is evidence of him being a real human being, and his resurrection, his conquering death, is the evidence of his divinity. A human being can die, but they have no power to come back. You know, there have been a number of people in history, and I fear some of them are still around today, who claim to be divine. They claim to be gods. One of them was Nero, probably the emperor at the time when Paul is writing this. Guess what? Nero died, and guess what? He's still dead. Alexander the Great deified, and he died, and he's still dead. Death could not keep Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Here is the one who is both God and man. I remember being given a leaflet probably over 20 years ago in Leeds, and the leaflet said, "The God-man is here." And it was a rather, how can I put it, rotund Indian gentleman who claimed to be both God and man. I looked him up a couple of years ago. He died. I guess no one. It was a heart attack. I guess no one told his heart that he was divine. But Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, that word declared to be the Son of God doesn't mean that he became the Son of God at that moment. 100 years ago, a few liberal scholars were saying things like, well, Jesus was a very special human being who had a very special relationship with God. He was God. We get the word horizon from that Greek word for declared. It means to bound, to define, to determine. He was publicly proclaimed Son of God. On the horizon, it's the furthest point you can see. I can see a horizon now, and none of you can. I can see the Yorkshire Mountains on the horizon. That is where, according to where I am, earth touches heaven. That is the defining point of my vision. Christ is the defining point of everything. In his person, heaven touches earth. He says, through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. The gospel is not just for the Jew, not just for the physical descendants of Abraham, but now for all nations. All those descended from Adam can now come to the God of Abraham and receive grace. Grace, what a charming sound. What an amazing concept. It might be there are people in this chapel who, when I say grace, you smile politely, but deep down you think, what does it even mean? They're always talking about it. But what does grace mean? Isn't it a prayer, you say, before you have your beans on toast or something like that? Grace means utterly undeserved kindness. And we are saved by grace. If you think you can go to heaven when you die because you've achieved this and you've done that, most of you here will be familiar with one Jimmy Savile, a vile specimen of humanity. Although I would add, we're all condemned. His sins were cruel and spiteful, and he got away with it from a human point of view, but we can look down on him and yet still be full of pride and envy. Sins which will condemn us just as much as the vile things he got up to. Nevertheless, he did an interview, I think, in the late 70s or 80s, before his horrible track record was revealed. And he actually said that if God says he's not good enough for heaven, he'll get a list out of his pocket and tell God of all the fundraising he's done and all the jogging he did for Stoke Mandeville and all the rest of it. What a stupid man. He thinks that jogging through a hospital can atone for all the damaged lives he did. He's an extreme example, but actually, don't a lot of us think that way as well? Well, I gave some money to charity and I've done this and I've done that. Friends, we're not saved by what we do. That's called salvation by works. If you've done enough of them and they're good enough, you hope you'll pass the test. The Bible says none of us can. But God, in his mercy, says, I will save you by grace. I will save the undeserving. I will save those who cannot save themselves. I will save those who have despised my son, who have rejected him. Even the very ones who hammered the nails could have come and claimed that grace which God makes available to all who cry out to him. And we're not all called to be apostles, but we're all able to receive that grace. I like verse 6, and it's the verse upon which I'm going to finish. In one respect, Paul has been talking about Christ, but also about himself. He's spreading out his credentials for the Roman church. I have been called to be an apostle. I'm the bondservant of Christ. But in that sixth verse, he remarks, among whom of those nations you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Paul did not have us in mind. When he wrote that, he was not thinking of you. He was not thinking of me. But the Holy Spirit who inspired him was. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. And it might be you don't feel you understand half of what I've just said. But you know there's something about Jesus Christ. You can't quite shake him off. It's almost as though he's calling you. If you feel he's calling you, it's because he is. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. These people had been weary and heavy laden because they'd been worshipping the Roman gods, but the Roman gods never gave them anything back, never answered any prayer, never offered any hope. And there were Jewish members of the congregation who I'm sure had tried their best to fulfill the law, but deep down they knew somehow it just wasn't enough. But Jesus Christ had called them, and in him there's enough. In him there's grace sufficient. In him there's everything you need. He is the horizon of heaven and earth. He is the focal point of every angel and one day of every human being. And today, he's the center of this church. and I pray he'll remain it. Let's just have a few moments to think and ponder. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Let's sing together 3-4-4 in the book, and then we'll hear God's word read. 3-4-4.
Display the attributes divine.
Amen. Let's listen to God's word.
Good morning. I'm reading from John chapter 14, starting at verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you all this time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I am doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it." And then he says, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and he lives in you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them."
Amen. Amen.
Perhaps a couple of folk could lead us in prayer.
Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we do indeed belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that this is the one who was promised to Adam and Eve all those centuries ago, and the one of whom the prophets spoke, and of the one of whom all those Old Testament sacrifices and rituals were picturing and foretelling. And we do bless you that, yes, in the fullness of time, he was born of the Virgin Mary, the seed of David. We thank you, Father, for his life. We thank you for all that he accomplished, all he taught. We thank you for the example that he set, but most of all, we do give you thanks that you demonstrated that you are a pardoning God through the Lord Jesus Christ dying and bearing in his own body our sin. And this,
Amen.
Lord, was vindicated and approved and set aside as a great triumphant sign that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. We bless you that we serve a risen Saviour. We thank you, Father, that you've spoken to us, you've called us, you've worked in our hearts. Some of us were a million miles away from yourself and thoughts of yourself, but you worked in us and you drew us. Some of us, Lord, grew up in Christian homes where we were taught these things, and yet there came that moment of response. And you welcomed us because of the Lord Jesus. With open arms, you greeted us and we became your sons and daughters, and you are loving, eternal, heavenly Father. We bless you for all of these things, Father. We thank you that we belong to him, and that means we're sons, we're daughters, we're heirs. Lord, we're in Christ. We thank you for the tremendous promises that there are. They're yea and amen. They're sure and absolutely certain that yes, we're not only with you now, but throughout all eternity, we will be able to serve and praise and worship you free from sin. These are tremendous truths. And Lord, for many of us, they're very familiar, but they never become hackneyed. May they always be precious. May we always treasure them. May the Lord Jesus Christ in all things, in our thinking and being and speaking and doing, have the preeminence. Lord, bless us as we continue together, eventually having fellowship, as we continue the Lord's Day, as we go into a new week. Tremendous needs in the world. We pray for those Christians who at this time are suffering, persecuted, enduring such horrors, simply because they love you. Lord, we're brothers and sisters of theirs. We commit them to you. We ask that this week we'd each walk worthy of the high calling wherein you've called us. All for your glory, all for your praise. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you that we have been fed by your word this morning. We thank you that you are the way, the truth and the life. We thank you that each one of us can come before you as a child of God and accept you as our Saviour. We thank you that you are the beginning and the end. We thank you that you are our all in all. You are all we need. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Move us on. Help us to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Often some people feel that they're sinking in life's troubles, flailing around. But we're going to conclude our time together now by singing Love Lifted Me. This is not just some shallow emotion, some romantic urge. It's something far, far deeper than that. A flailing, sinking human being was lifted by the very love of God and can be lifted by the love of God. Love lifted me when no one but Christ could help. Love lifted me. 626 in the Red Book. Let's sing it together.
And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, soul, and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.
Amen. Amen.